appreciate your singing this morning and the prayer that's been offered. And so thankful to be back here at Little Union Church and to attend this fellowship meeting. My travels have been somewhat hindered for a while, but the Lord's blessed and I'm able to get out a little bit now. Brother Chris advised us to get with it and don't waste any time. So I'd like to do that this morning. The Lord will be pleased. I'd like to speak to you for just a little while about our relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. There are many analogies given in the Bible that depicts our relationship with the Church that we might understand and appreciate what God has done for us. I don't want to be cute, don't want to be trite, don't want to be flippant, but I want to open with a comment that I hope will capture your attention. If you're a child of God, born to the Spirit, and member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are married to your mother. Now I can see the headlines tomorrow. The Primitive Baptist Society, it's all right to marry your mother. You know, the Lord knows exactly how our emotions work. My mother is a widow. My dad passed away last July. And I assure you that us boys are going to do everything possible to make sure that my mom, our mom, has everything she needs. As a matter of fact, between my mom and my wife, even when I'm at a pulpit, I keep my phone on. And I have even had to walk out of the pulpit to go see about my mom and my wife. I have had to do that because they're so important to me. As a matter of fact, the Lord uses three female analogies to depict his church. One is a mother, number two is a wife, number three is a sister. There's other analogies given, but we don't. Brother Chris told me I only had an hour this morning, so I got to get with it. So I'd like to prove my position first. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 26, the Apostle Paul writes concerning the church. He says, "But Jerusalem which is above." Now, there's a couple things I want to note here about this too. The church of Jesus Christ is referred to the Jerusalem which is above. And also, he refers to it as the Israel of God in this Galatian epistle. So just a side note here before we get into our subject this morning. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in the Holy Jerusalem and the Holy Israel? You're very quiet. You better believe it because you're it. You're the Jerusalem which is above, and you're the Israel of God. That's you this morning. Now, what's over there now is a nation. It's a nation. That's what it is. It's a nation. It's a civil nation. But you, my brethren and sisters and good friends, you are the Jerusalem which is above, and you are the Israel of God. So I believe in the Holy Jerusalem and the Holy Israel, and it is you. And so the Apostle Paul said Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. Now why would he say that? Because you understand what a mother is, don't you? Those of you who still have your mothers with you, I assure you, if that mother calls, you're going to do everything in your power to see about the needs of your mother. You're going to love your mother. You're going to give her good attention. And whatever she cooks is always the best, isn't it not? Whatever that mother cooks is always the best. Even if you have to go away and wash your teeth, brush your teeth, it is still the best when you're going to tell it because you love your mother. Now there's another one too. In Isaiah chapter 62, the prophet Isaiah describes the church in several ways. But for the sake of time, we'll get down to our subject that's in hand. In verse number 5, Isaiah 62 and 5, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." Now if you have any doubt about what he's talking about in the previous verses, he's talking about the church having two names. One of those names is Hephzibah, and the other one is Beulah. Hephzibah means "my delight is in thee," and Beulah means "married," and that marriage is to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But then he comes down to verse number 5. He says, "For as a young man," that refers to us, "for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Now, there's a strange thing here, because in this analogy, you're married to your mother. That means you have great affection to the church of Jesus Christ as if she's your mother, and also as if she's your bride. Now, this bride, this mother, is also the bride of the Son of God. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7, John saw this great scene in heaven. I like to read about the scenes that John saw. I'm encouraged and blessed by those scenes, and they give me hope. So John wrote in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7, he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice." And we have reason this morning to be glad and rejoice, don't we? All the bad things that's going on in this world, we have reason to be glad and rejoice when we focus upon the Lord our God, His work here on this earth. As a matter of fact, when you think about heaven, you have the reason to be glad, don't you? Because Jesus Christ, as you heard preached last night, came into this world, and we were yet in our sins. He died for us. When we were totally unworthy, we had no strength at all with which to recover ourselves from the state of sin. As a matter of fact, even if you could live perfect, you would still be in a state of sin. Because in that same chapter, Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And then he tells us we've all sinned. And so we're saved from sin on two accounts. One is our account, and the other one is the account of sin that's imputed to us from our forefather Adam. So he says in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 7, he said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." So that tells us that the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of the Lamb of God. Now, the church is depicted many ways in the scripture. In Isaiah chapter 62 and 11, she is called the daughter of Zion. To God the Father, she is the daughter of Zion. It's his daughter. Now, those of you who have daughters know exactly what that means, do you not? Just not long ago, I had my oldest daughter, sent to die in my arms. She quit breathing, was not breathing for 5 minutes in my arms. Let me tell you something. If you want to get something to get you down, that'll get you. Whenever you have your daughter in your arms, it's at the point of death, and the love is just poured out and fear grips you. We are given this analogy of the daughter of Zion, that is the daughter of God our Father, so that we might understand God's love for you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of God constraineth us." That means that great love that he's given us to know about himself, that he loves us with such a great love that he sent his only begotten and beloved Son to this world to die for me, even me. That great love constraineth us, moves us, guides us. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you see the church with the kind of love as you would have for your mother? Do you see the church this morning with the kind of love that you would have for your wife? And you know, when I conduct a wedding ceremony, when I get down to the vows, I try to get the couple to put aside all attention to other things. Forget about the bouquet, forget about the dress, forget about all the suits and everything, and focus upon those vows. They're saying, I have them look at me to make sure that, from my understanding, they have got the vows and they understand what they're saying. Those vows are commitment, as a commitment until death separates them. And so that's the reason that we have the allegory of marrying to the church, because we're to be committed to the church of Jesus Christ until we die. Amen. Now, you believe that this morning? Because she's the bride of Christ. She's where our love is. Now, not only that, in Solomon chapter 8 and verse number 8, she is called the little sister. That's a strange analogy, but to Old Testament Israel, she was a little sister. You know, they didn't think very much of their little sister. They say she doesn't have much of a breast. She's not much to look at. And so what are we going to do for our sister? You know what the answer to that question is? There was nothing they could do for her. They couldn't make her better looking. They couldn't make her more desirable. But her husband could, and he did. He made her greatly desirable unto himself. As a matter of fact, when people look at you today, they see you as that little sister. They don't think a whole lot about you. What do you have to offer to them? What kind of programs and activities you have to offer? Well, you know, on the other hand, you have great activities and great programs to offer. The activity that you have is to sing, pray, and preach to the Lord your God and to honor his great and holy name. But to the world, she doesn't look very much. But to Jesus Christ, she is so precious that he came into this world and gave his very life for her. To Christ, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse number 12, she's his spouse and his sister. Now, how can that be? Well, you know, Abraham married his sister. That's just a side note. Your father is God the Father. And your husband is the Son of God. And his father is God the Father. Amazing, isn't it? And your children are the bride chamber. Amazing, isn't it? Can you see that great scene? The perfect father, the perfect mother, the perfect husband taking care of imperfect children. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We take each other together. We love one another. We hold each other up. Into our view, she's our mother. How much do you love the Church of Jesus Christ? In the mid-80s, I left the country in the military, and I was gone for 5 years. That was one of the most dreadful times of my life. I wept, and I wept, and I wept. Folks would send me tapes. You know, back in some of the kids today don't know what a cassette tape is. But folks would send me boxes of tapes, and I would listen to those tapes as I traveled around Europe carrying out my duties. And there'd be times I'd be listening to those tapes and the sermons, and I'd be so filled with the joy that I'd have to get off the road to clear my eyes. I couldn't wait to get home. I was praying, God, let me go home. If you let me go home to the sweet old church, Lord, I'll do whatever you command me to do. That's what I'll do. I arrived back in the United States on Tuesday, June the 8th in 1988. And that next Saturday, I went to church and they put me up to speak. You believe that? And the church where I'm in, my membership was liberated to me that afternoon. And the next morning, I went in the pulpit, and that was in June. And October that year, I was called a pastor of St. Andrew Primitive Baptist Church in Panama City, Florida. My prayer was, God, just send me home. I miss those sweet old songs. One time, I was listening to the Armed Forces Network there in Germany. There was a funeral going on somewhere up in Kentucky, Tennessee, somewhere up there. And it was a funeral. There'd been a mine cave in or something, and the funeral was being conducted in an old Baptist church. And I heard them singing. They captured the singing. I can still see that scene in my they captured that singing. I wept. I wept so profusely that I couldn't even sit on the seat. I was just so weak. I wanted to come home to see folks just like you. I wanted to see your face. I wanted to hear your voices. I wanted to hear the sweet songs of Zion. I wanted to hear my Jesus Christ preached and proclaimed in all of his glory and all of his majesty. To us, she's our house. She's a place where we reside. She's a place where we come for refuge. She's a place where we come for joy and where we come to feel ourselves to be a part of the greatest institution on this earth. And it was instituted by the Lord our God. Now, this Church of Jesus Christ, this the Bride of Christ, your mother, your sister. The Apostle Paul writes of it in a very particular way, in a way that we must never forget. Those who are part of his church, he has called you out of darkness and given you the special privilege that you might sit in such a place like this. So what made you worthy to be a part of such a beautiful woman, the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul writes of her in many ways in his epistles to the church to Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, he says, according as he, the he refers to God the Father in the previous verse, according as he hath chosen you. Now, you see that word you there, what does it mean to you? You know what it meant to John Newton? John Newton, it meant to him, he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what it meant to the Apostle Paul too, for he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. I love to be among a people who rejoice to know that we are in a state of sin by nature, but God has sent his only begotten and beloved Son into this world to give his very life for me, to make me worthy to sit here among you this morning. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. How do you become holy and without blame before him in love? Is it your behavior? Is it your confession? Is it your baptism? Absolutely not. What was required to make you holy and without blame was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. When he declared on the cross, Jesus Christ, your husband, was speaking to his father in John chapter 19, and he declared, it is finished. What had he done? He had washed your sins away. He had justified you. He had glorified you. He had sanctified you. And he had prepared you in that one instant for eternal heaven. If on the last day of this world you hear that blessed voice that says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If you hear that voice, it will be because Jesus Christ had you in mind in John chapter 19. Now, for those who so love the Lord's blessed church, he says, having predestinated us. Do y'all believe in the doctrine of predestination?
Yes, sir.
That's a foreign language in today's Christian world. Do you know that?
Right.
But let me tell you something. I rejoice in the doctrine of predestination.
Amen.
And I've only got 10 minutes left. I rejoice in the doctrine of predestination because listen to what it says in this place. Having predestinated us. Somebody like me. And I think, even me? God, what is there about me that would make you choose me? You know what the answer is? Nothing except his love. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Why adoption? Why are you adopted? You mean all I am is adopted? That's the way some folks think about it. Let me tell you something. You're adopted because God the Father has only one begotten Son. He has only one begotten Son, and he is your husband, he's your Lord, and your master. You know, if you make the declaration that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you're saying? You know, that is said so much, so often, but I'm afraid that people don't have a clue what they're talking about. When you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying, I believe in the one that owns me. I don't belong to myself. I belong to him. Whatever his commandments are, I am obligated to obey him. He's my Lord. He is Jesus. He is Jehovah, my salvation. He saved me from my sins. And he's Jesus Christ, the anointed of God. God the Father anointed him to come into this world to save me from my sins. And Jesus says, it's done. All right. Verse number 7. Having redemption through his blood. You know there's not an and that follows that. If you're redeemed this morning, it is because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. Now we're talking about the love for the church of Jesus Christ. One of the things that makes you so precious is the gospel that's preached among you. What you believe and will not compromise on. I believe that this morning that the redeemed of God were redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ exclusively.
Amen.
Now, in whom we have redemption. Notice the tense here. And I wonder sometimes, why do we primitive Baptists have to keep going back and preaching things like this? Why can't you just get it down and not have to keep plowing the same ground all the time? Because one, God's people have a short memory. Brother L. Ron Lawrence told me one time, he says, they probably won't remember the last time you preached it anyway. He says, in whom we have redemption. That is something that you're in possession of today.
Amen.
What if you mess up before dark today? You still got it.
That's right.
Yeah, but you know, it's a fearful thing for the fall in the hands of a living God. He chases them that he loves. But I'm talking about what's going to happen on one sweet and precious day when he says, come, your time is done. Now, I don't have time for the rest of this, so I just want to make something else. I just want to add one other thing to this. I heard a comment last night that I rejoiced in. You know, God is not the God of the dead. You know, I've heard that preached one time. He's not the God of those who are spiritual dead, which, you know, he really is. He is the God of everything, of everybody. Everything is under his control. Jesus Christ was explaining to those who had a misunderstanding about what heaven was going to be like. He says, you know, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He says, don't you remember back when Moses was at the bush that burned and was not consumed? When Moses was at that bush that burned would not consume, Moses was attracted to it and he went to it. And God said to him and identified him, says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Those men had been dead a very long time. All right. Do you know that when you die that you don't really? When a person dies, their body dies. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7, the spirit at that instant returns to the Father which gave it. It doesn't go to sleep either. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Now this is one of the reasons why I love the Church of Jesus Christ so much, because in it is my hope. When we die, the Spirit returns to the Father which gave it, and the Spirit doesn't go to sleep. It's not hidden away in a closet somewhere. It's not in a holding pattern somewhere. It returns to the Father which gave it. And where's God the Father? He is upon His throne, because we know in Revelation chapter 5, chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is on that, is right there at that throne, and He is a faithful witness for you this morning.
Amen.
Now, do the spirits of those who departed know anything? Well, let me give you this one analogy. Example. It's not an analogy. It's an example. It really happened. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord was transfigured before the brethren, and His raiment shone brightly. And there appeared two men. Both of those men had been dead for hundreds of years. And what would they do? They were talking with the Lord. And you, one of the most amazing things about that was that those men who saw that recognized Moses and Elijah. How about that? So that's the reason that the Apostle Paul, you know, Paul said to die is gain. To go to be with the Lord, he says, that's far better. That's hope that's built up in my heart that I rejoice in, that when my hour comes, I look forward to going home and being with my Lord. You know, when the Lord was about to depart this world, He left His apostles a message to be preached even today. You know, He told it, those men were distressed. They were troubled. They were greatly troubled because the Lord was going to leave. So He says, let me tell you something. Can't you see the Lord being very kind and gracious to the men? He says, in my Father's house, by the way, it's your father too, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were no, were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's not saying when He gets up there, He's going to get rock and mortar and stone and boards and nails. In His going, He prepared a place for you. In His, as a matter of fact, when He was on the cross, when He declared to God His Father, He says, it is finished. He had prepared your home in heaven. There's a place for me, even me, in paradise this morning. Now, closing thought. Those who are married to the church entered in through a ceremony. The pastor takes one that's joining themselves to the church into the baptism of waters. That's a ceremony. And what does that mean? When the pastor takes that person that's being baptized into the church, they're to be committed to that church, into the obedience of their Lord as long as they live. When the pastor takes that person that's being baptized in Romans chapter 6 and lays them beneath the water, that person is given testimony for everyone to hear and to see and to know that I believe that my Savior came into this world. He lived and died and was buried in the tomb for me. When the pastor then raises that person up out of the water, that person is given testimony that I believe that Jesus Christ was raised for my justification. My sin debt is paid. My home in heaven is secure. I am obligated now to spend the rest of my life in obedience to Him. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Amen. Amen.